I've enjoyed being here. I thank you for the meals that have been provided, the fellowship that I've enjoyed. You've been good to me. Okay? Look with me, if you would, in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. Now I'm hoping if the preacher lets me come back again that I'll have Barbara with me next time. You know, folks always try to make you feel so good when they, you know, they'll say, boy, we sure did miss your wife. You know, sometimes I think I should have sent her and me stayed home. I don't know. I know what you mean, but it doesn't help me because I miss her more than you do. And, you know, I know folks are meaning well, but you think about it. When your wife's not with you, they won't say, we sure did miss your wife. I went to one place recently, and before they even said hello, they said, where's your wife? So, well, at least she's appreciated, amen. All right, humor helps, but I do thank you for asking about her. Unless things change with my mother, I'll be the Lone Ranger for a while until she either gets better or Lord intervenes in some way or another. Matthew chapter 14, and I want to read from verse 22. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. Father, we do thank you for the ad here at Orange Park, the privilege we've had to be at Central Baptist Church. Thank you for the faithfulness of the people to come. I pray you would meet the need of everyone. Lord, there's many prayer requests that were mentioned. I pray you'd intervene, meet those needs. We do ask for Brother Thrower that you'd strengthen him physically, help him in this time to enjoy his family. Give him and his wife traveling mercies on Friday when they return home. I do thank you for the confidence he's shown in allowing me to come. I pray you'd make me a blessing to these your people this evening. And Lord, I pray that every heart be open, God, that you'd be able to teach us from your word, that we'd be encouraged by what we find here in the text. There is one unsettled, uncertain about eternity. We pray they'd see their need of the Savior this night, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're well aware of the fact that the Gospels record the Lord calming the storms, the disciples going through storms and the Lord calming the storms. That's not exactly what I want you to see out of the text, although it is that that's what's taking place here, is that the disciples are in the midst of a storm, and the Lord's the only one that can calm the storm for them. There's another passage over in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4, where again, they're in a storm, only this time the Lord's on board ship with them, and they wake Him up, and they're crying out, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" Well, we oftentimes get critical of the disciples, because we look at it at the fact that the Lord's on board the ship. How are they going to perish if the Lord's on board the ship? Then we need to back up and take a view of where we're, because we're as guilty as the disciples of thinking that we're going to perish. And yet it's, how can we perish if the Lord's on board? Amen. I like what we read in Mark's Gospel where he stands to his feet and he commands the winds and the waves and they cease. Immediately they cease. Disciples marvel, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's the master of the sea. He's the one that controls the storms. He's the one in which you and I need to look to. Amen. And here in this portion of Scripture, it does talk about the storm. I'm sure if you've been saved for any length of time, you've heard this preached on one way or another, and talking about the storms. Let me say this, and then we'll move on to what I want to try and develop tonight. When you think about storms, just because you're saved does not exempt you from the trials of life. There are so many out here erroneously that if you're saved, everything's going to be all right. Well, everything will be all right on the by and by. But everything may not always be all right in the now and now. Amen? I heard it put, and I'm not trying to be pessimistic. There's no better walk than the Christian walk. There's no better life than the Christian life. You think about it, lost people go through trials. The difference being they have no Savior. They have no Comforter. Amen? Lost folk are told that their child's been in a car accident, or they go to the doctor and they're told they have cancer, or they get a phone call and their uncle's died, or lost folk, they face the realities of life as well as you and I. The difference though is we have someone that goes before us in the trials, amen. But I what I'm getting at is I heard it put one way, you probably have too. Where there's a preacher that said many years ago, he said, "You're either right now in a storm, or you've just come out of a storm, or don't blink too fast, there's one on the horizon." Amen? Now, that could get depressing. That could get disheartening. But you and I, we need to keep our eyes off of our circumstance. That is difficult. That is hard. That's hard for you and I to do, because our flesh is so prone to take note of what is around about us. Am I right? Amen? But as best we can, we need to keep our eyes off the circumstance and keep our eyes on the one who controls the circumstance. Amen? But now, here, what I'm wanting to center on here this evening is something that's overlooked within the context of Matthew 14. They are in a storm, but what's overlooked is this thought, and that is the importance of the will of God. What is important in our life is the will of God. What's you and I, we we have the wrong priorities. We think what's important is our happiness. And the Lord wants us to be happy. Amen. But now, the circumstances, you know, the thing about happiness is it is too dependent upon circumstance. That, you know, if things are going well, then we're happy. If they're not going well, then we're not too happy. There's a phrase, our son Ben used to work at a fast food many years ago. And we'd go in, I'd stop in when I was out, I'd stop in to see him, and there'd be a lady at the counter, and I'd ask for Ben, and sometimes she's very pleasant, and some days she wasn't too much of a happy camper. And so I had nicknamed her the happy camper. And I'd call Ben and say, is the happy camper there? Because I didn't want to get her upset, amen. But, you know, we get situation oriented. But what we ought to be looking at is what is important is not how happy we are, not how favorable things may be. What's important is, are we in the will of God? The important thing in our life is the will of God. Amen? And that stands out within this context of this story of the disciples in the storm. What is important is the will of God. Now, I've got four or five things here that I want you to take note of. Now, the first thing that we see is that the presence of contrary winds is no proof that we are out of the will of God. There are some that would have you to think if you're facing contrary winds, then you must be out of the will of God. But that's not what we see in the text. When you think about the disciples, look again with me. Look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. Now, that word constrained is a forceful word. It's not that He requested. It's not that He just asked them to go to the other side. But He constrained them to get in the ship and go to the other side of the sea. Am I right? Amen? That He's being more forceful than just a request. He's directed them. Here's what I'm trying to bring out. He has directed them to get in the ship and to go to the other side of the sea. So the first conclusion is they're in the absolute center of the will of God. They're doing exactly what they've been bidden. They're accomplishing exactly what they've been directed to do. They got in the ship and they've headed to the other side of the sea. Now, when they get out there on the sea, they're met with a storm. Now, you and I are well aware of the fact the disciples were experienced seamen. Some of them made their living on the seas. They were fishermen. They'd been on this sea, no doubt, many times. Okay? And many times they'd been confronted with storms. But now they're confronted with such a storm that right off they think they're going to perish. They think their lives are in jeopardy. They think just sure enough that, they're going to die out on the sea. Okay? But now, where are they? They're in the perfect, absolute perfect will of God, doing exactly what He has constrained them to do. Amen? I'm trying to encourage you in the sense that, every one of us, if we were to question everyone, everyone's going through something. Amen? Maybe some a little more severe than others. But everybody's facing something. But now, that doesn't mean that you're not right with God. Now, let me back up. You can bring storms upon yourself. You think about Jonah. Jonah's the prime example of bringing a storm upon yourself. Jonah was directed to go to Nineveh. Well, he being a Jew, didn't want to go preach to them Gentiles and them Ninevites. He wanted God to kill him. You know the story of Jonah. I'm not exaggerating it. You know, he wasn't burdened for the Gentiles. Okay? Well, instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah rebelled against God, paid his own fare, and got on board ship going to Tarshish. And God sent a great storm. But now Jonah stirred that storm himself. He brought it on himself by disobeying God. But here now, the disciples, they didn't bring this storm on. This wasn't a storm of their own doing. You know, sometimes you can bring the storm on yourself in rebellion. But then other times, you can get involved in a storm because of somebody else's rebellion. You think about Paul in Acts chapter 27. Paul's on his way to Rome on board ship. And they've come into port, and Paul tells them, it's not safe for us to set sail. We need to winter here. You're familiar with where I'm at, right? Amen. Said, we need a winter here. Well, their attitude was that of the average Baptist. He said, he's just a preacher. What does he know? Humor helps. So they disregarded what Paul said, and they went ahead and set sail. And God sent a storm, Euroclydon. And again, they thought they were going to perish in the storm. But this storm was not because of Paul. This was because of the shortcomings of the captain. Amen? So Paul's involved in a storm, not of his own making, but Paul stood the storm with the Lord's help. But here now, the disciples, they're in the midst of a storm, but they're in the absolute perfect will of God. I'm trying to bring out the thought that you and I, in the will of God, will face adverse winds. We will face storms. I can give you examples in the Word of God of those that were in the will of God and yet they faced storms. You think about Joseph. Joseph was in the will of God when he announced to his brothers what God had showed him in a dream. And he told his brothers, you're going to die before me. That's what they said in the dream. Well, they hated him because of what he had revealed to them. And all he had revealed to them was what God had showed him. God gave it a second time, bore witness a second time. And this time it was not only his brothers, but it was his father and Leah also bowing down before him. Well, they so hated him that he faced adverse winds from his brothers, where they hated him. Joseph was in the will of God, and yet he ended up in a pit. They would have killed him when he come unto him, but Reuben stayed their hand, and they put him down in the pit. Joseph is still in the will of God in the pit. From the pit he goes to Potiphar's house, still in the will of God, wrongly accused, ends up in prison. In prison, he interprets the butler's dream and the baker's dream. And it's 2 years later that he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he's brought up before Pharaoh. I'm talking about a period of time when it was one thing right after another. I believe Joseph could have written Murphy's Law. What can go wrong, does go wrong, will go wrong. Because everything was going wrong in the life of Joseph. But Joseph was in the center of God's will, God was getting him exactly where he wanted him, there in Pharaoh, to where all the world was spared through Joseph. Amen? But it wasn't a pleasant journey. But yet it was a fruitful journey. A prosperous journey. But he faced winds of unbelief. David faced winds of unfavorable circumstance. You remember how that the Bible tells us very plainly that David behaved himself wisely before Saul. Four times in 1 Samuel chapter 18, four times it says that David behaved himself wisely. One place it says that he behaved himself very wisely before Saul. And yet Saul hated David to where he would have killed him if he could have. He tried to where David finally had to leave, went down to the land of the Philistines, and was given Ziklag and dwelt in Ziklag. And you remember how the Amalekites came and spoiled the camp while David was gone, took all the women and children, all the goods, took everything to where when David and his band of men came back to Ziklag, even his own men turned against him, to where the only place David could turn was to the Lord. Everything was going against David, and David, all he could do was encourage himself in his God. Well, that's how it'll get for you and I. I'll give you another one in the will of God. Elijah. He came on the scene and Elijah the Tishbite said, God's going to hold back the rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. And God directed Elijah down to the brook. And there at the brook, the ravens fed him bread and flesh every morning and every evening. But every day, the circumstance was not getting better for Elijah. The brook was drying up. Elijah saw the brook drying up. It was not getting better. It was getting worse. And when the brook did dry up, he sent him to the widow woman's house. Can you picture Elijah getting a little glimmer of hope there? God's delivered him from the brook, the drying brook, and sending him to the widow woman. I could see Elijah thinking, she's probably some rich widow. Her husband's died and left her everything. And every mansion he passed, he said, I wonder if she lives there. And finally, when he gets over there, God points her out. Little old woman gathering two sticks. Going to make a little fire and bake a last cake. Can you see Elijah saying, oh, no. Huh? Isn't that how we feel? But what's remarkable is if all that hadn't happened, we'd never learned about the barrel of meal that wasted not and the cruse of oil that did not fail. That there was always just enough. Amen? That's how our God works. He never leaves us hanging. There's always just enough no matter what you're going through. God's still God. It's like that song that talks about the God on the mountain, still God in the valley. Amen. Hey, you might be on the mountain today, but don't blink too quick. You could be down in the valley. Amen. But the God of the mountains, the God in the valley. He's God in the good times, and He's God in the bad times. Amen. What's important is not our circumstance. What's important is being in the center of God's will. And that's where the disciples were, crossing the sea, facing the storm, but in the center, the perfect center of God's will. Amen. But then notice the second thing here that we observe about the will of God. We see it with the disciples. They had contrary winds, but it's no proof they were out of the will of God. But then this too, the seeming lack of progress is no proof that we're out of the will of God. What do you mean? Well, you picture this. I mean, they're making their way until they hit the storm. And when they hit the storm, they pretty well come to a standstill. They're not making any progress. A lot of folks would say, well, they're not doing anything. Oh, they're doing a lot. They're in the will of God. But see, we get so sight-oriented that we think, boy, we ought to be... I mean, progress just ought to flow off of us. Well, they're in the will of God, but they're making no progress. Now, all they could do, all the disciples could do, was keep the boat headed in the right direction. The progress was determined by the one that controls the storm. Amen. Now, they could have went somewhere if they'd have went with the wind. But it wouldn't have been where God wanted them to go. They could have made a... I don't want to use the word progress, but I don't know what word to use. They could have went somewhere anyway. If they'd have went with the storm, the storm would have blown them somewhere. But they wouldn't have got to where they needed to be. Am I right? Hey, you and I, we sometimes let the trial mandate what we're doing and where we're going. When in reality, it's not necessarily how far you're going, it's where you're going. It's not how much progress you're making, it's are you headed in the right direction. Amen. So all they could do was keep the boat headed in the right direction. And many times, you and I have to confess, that's all we can do. Seemingly getting nowhere, but keeping the boat headed in the right direction that we might be in the perfect will of God. Amen? Well, notice the third thing. Okay? And that is that the disciples, when the storm came, they were already fearing for their lives. But then when the Lord came, they were filled with fear, thinking they'd seen a ghost walking on the water. They just knew that they was about to step out into eternity. Am I right? Amen? Okay? So, they are experiencing discomfort. That's putting it mildly. They're fearful for their lives. They're afraid of what's going on in the storm. The boat's taking on water. The winds are contrary. They're making no progress. They see someone walking on the water. And they think, boy, it's all over with. So, they were experiencing discomfort. But yet in reality, they were never in any real danger. Well, it's hard to grasp when you're on the sea. When the storm's going against you. But see, the safest place you can be is in the perfect will of God. Regardless of how much of a headwind, no matter how high the waves are rolling, no matter how much the ship's taking on water, the safest place you can be is in the will of God. Amen? I heard a preacher many years ago, back in the early 80s, in South Georgia, right on the Florida line, just east of 75 there. It was the Venture of Faith preacher's camp meeting. And his name was Jack Woods. And he was a gangster. He was known as Jackie Boy Woods before he got saved. And he was a little fella. You'd never believe he was a rough character. Because he was a little fella. He was shorter than me. Wasn't big, you know, just a little fella is all he was. And he pastored in Houston, Texas, in a rough part of Houston, Texas. Now, you're well aware that any major city, there's some rough areas. There's some places you're not too safe. Am I right? Amen? Okay. Well, that's where he pastored. The folks he ministered to were the streetwalkers and the dope heads and the drug dealers. And, you know, those are the ones that he reached. That's you know, what was in his church. It's like the scripture where Paul said, "And such were some of you. God brought them out of that life." Amen. But now, I remember in that camp meeting, somebody asking him. He was a Georgia boy, originally from Georgia. And somebody asking him, saying, you know, "Aren't you afraid being in Houston, there in that part, especially where you're at there in Houston, the people that are around about you?" And I remember him telling that young man that asked, he said, "No, son." He said, "I'm safer there than if I was out in the hills of Georgia, because I'm in the will of God there." Amen. I remember our daughter, Tanya, our oldest. We had six children, and Tanya was our oldest. And I wouldn't let her go off to school. She finished high school. She was 16. Both my girls finished when they were 16. The boys, they kind of come along, but both girls finished when they were 16. But now, she wanted to go off to college, but wouldn't let her go till she's 19. Well, when she went off to college, she went to get her MRS, PhD. Somebody said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, that MRS is her missus. She was looking for Mr. Wright. And that PhD is after she found him, then she helped put hubby through college." Well, she married Ray, and Ray went up into Philadelphia, into an inner city work in Philadelphia. Our first two grandsons were born in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And we were pastoring in Georgia at the time. And, of course, we went up for the occasion both times when those grandsons were born. And they in Philadelphia, they have what they call row houses. They're kind of like townhouses, only they're city. You know, I'm trying to be nice. You know what I'm saying? Okay, they're all joined together. And where they lived, you stepped out their front door on the city sidewalk. You stepped out their back door to an alley that ran between the row houses. There was no grass, you know, none of that. And we slept on a sleeper sofa in the living room. And when Mark was born, and it was in August, and it was hot, so the windows were up to let some breeze in, had a fan going. And the folks in the city don't sleep. There was a 7-Eleven convenience store up on the corner, and there was... You could see the tops of the heads going under that window all night long. And Barbara, now she's not comfortable. So Barbara's not sleeping. And if Barbara's not sleeping, Gary's not sleeping. You getting the picture? And the next morning she says, "Do you sleep upstairs with them windows open at night?" And Tanya says, "Well, Mom, if we didn't, the house would be, it'd get so hot in here. She said, all them people walking up and down, that's not safe. Leave them windows open all night long. It's not safe." But again, it comes to the point that where Ray was in the will of God, he was safer there in the row house than had he been still back at college. Amen? See, the safest place you can be is not where it may be the best circumstance. But the safest place is the will of God, the perfect will of God. Now, does that mean that there'll never be good circumstance? Of course not. Hey, God's better to us than we ever deserve. Hey, the good times far outweigh the bad times. Amen. Hey, we dwell too much on the difficulties when we ought to dwell on the blessings. It's like the old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. You would never get them counted if you tried. Amen? Well, the importance of the will of God, I'm talking about. It's the safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. Let me point this out before I move on. And that is that all the while they were on board the ship in the storm, our Lord was up on the mountain praying. And all the while you and I are going through our storms, our Lord sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and I. He's praying for us all the while we're in the storms. Well, let me hurry up here. Hey, when you think about the storm, what we take note of is that the Lord came to the disciples just when they needed Him most. When the hour was the darkest, when they sure enough thought they was going to perish, guess who came walking on the water? And when He came supernaturally. He came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you know what I'm trying to say. He didn't come as some little God that couldn't do anything. He came as the God that could correct the problem, meet the need, turn things around, get you the help. Amen. Hey, He came right on time. See, we're as bad as Mary and Martha. I think I mentioned them Sunday. We want to accuse the Lord of being 4 days late. He's never late. God's never been late. He's right on time. And when He comes, you won't question, I wonder who that is. No, you'll know who He is. Amen. Hey, He'll show Himself. God lets us go through things to where He can show Himself God. Where you and I, well, we'll realize what a great God we have. See, the purpose of this storm was so that the disciples would worship Him. See, you and I, we forget about who God is. God allows storms to come every little bit just so we realize who He is. We can't go too far without Him. In fact, John put it this way. He said, without Him, we can do nothing. Amen? But we do get high-minded at times, thinking we can do something, when in reality, all God has to do is send a little storm. And then we realize right off, we can't do much at all without Him. Our deliverances are timed by a wisdom higher than ours. God always shows up just when He needs to. Amen? Well, when you're going through the storm, it may be just to get you to go a little further with God. Peter oftentimes is criticized by the fact that he stepped out of the boat. But hey, you know, I wouldn't criticize him too much. I don't know anybody else that's ever walked on water. Amen. I've heard preachers say, well, Peter should have stayed in the boat. Well, I don't know. Them other 11 didn't get much recognition. Peter stepped out. And what is amazing is that as long as Peter focused on the Lord, he high-stepped it over the waves. I imagine that first step was probably the hardest. Leaving the security of the boat with the winds in your face and the waves rolling around you. But once he made the first step, the second one was easy. As long as he had his eyes on the Lord. You know when Peter began to sink? When he noticed his circumstance. You know when you and I begin to sink? When we're engulfed by our circumstance. We need to keep our eyes on the one that holds the circumstance. Peter walked on the water. Well, I'm going to give you something. This isn't original. These couple of things I want to mention. I heard a preacher talking about the wind blowing. He used another text, and he was talking about the wind blowing. Here, we need to realize that the one that controls the winds is the Lord. Whether it be a favorable wind or an adverse wind, the Lord controls the winds, does He not? Amen? So our attitude ought to be, let the winds blow. Let God have His way. What's important is the will of God. Amen? Now, what this preacher brought out is that there's five things that will take place when the wind blows. Okay? And they're relevant to the thought here of what's taking place with the disciples. The first thing that will take place when the wind blows is the Savior gets big. You don't realize how big God is until the wind blows. When the wind blows, then you realize how big your God is. Amen. Hey, this would have been an uneventful trip had not the wind blown. They'd have got on board as the Lord told them. They'd have sailed across the sea and they'd have got out with nothing to report. They made a trip. But you think about how big their God was on the journey when the storm came. To where when they did get out on the other side, it's kind of like, you should have been there. You wouldn't believe what took place. I mean, He calmed the storm. Amen. Hey, how big is your God? Mine's big enough to calm the storms. Amen. The Savior gets big. There's a second thing, and that is that when the wind blows, the saints get blessed. You think about what God's brought you out of, that you've testified of, and the blessings that God's bestowed upon you through the storms. When the winds blow, the saints get blessed. But also, when the wind blows, sights may get bizarre. This was a bizarre sight here. But you think about some of the places you've been, some of the things you've gone through. Sights get bizarre. Okay? But now, when the wind blows, the worship service gets better. I like it riding high. I like it when God gets big. I like camp meetings for that reason. Hey, I like it when it gets wild. Amen. I've seen them run around the tent. I've seen them run around the tabernacle. I've seen them leap pews. Amen. Hey, you say, I'd never do that. Well, you don't know. You don't know what you might do given the right conditions. Amen. I know folks say, well, we're too reserved. Well, you all lose some of that cooch. You might like it. I tell you what y'all do Sunday. Everybody ought to bring a hanky. And when Brother Thrower gets preaching real good, just wave that hanky at him. Make it look like a snowstorm here in the middle of May, or first part of middle of April, I guess it is. Amen. Hey, worship gets better when the wind blows. It's uneventful if the wind doesn't blow. In fact, you and I can do nothing except the wind blows. Am I right? Amen. Well, I'll give you this and I'm done. When you think about the wind blowing, when the wind blows, sinners get born again. Amen. You can't reason them into salvation. You can't educate them into salvation. No, the wind has to blow. God has to trouble the waters in their life. Amen. The wind has to blow for a sinner to get born again. So what I say is, let the winds blow. What's important is the will of God. Being in the will of God. That's what you learn out of this. Not that they went through a storm, but the fact that they were in the will of God. Amen. That's what's important. Let's stand. We'll be, Father, we do thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for these that have been out on a Wednesday night. Pray You bless the young man as he comes to close the service. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You come.